A lot. I'm teasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're coming to the meat and potatoes of 1 Thessalonians. We're getting ready to close out our journey through this book, and yet you're going to come to think that maybe these last few verses of 1 Thessalonians are going to take a while. That's because they're so rich. We were talking about earlier in the story while we were waiting to sing Jesus Loves Me about, you know, sometimes preachers, especially Reformed preachers and false teachers, holding the law and rules and regulations over people's heads that take all the joy and the sweetness and the peace out of a faith that is built on relationship, not rituals and rules, not doing this and having to get baptized or giving money to the church or the other things, but is basically based on walking with Jesus, being in a living relationship with Him, walking and talking with Him. When you read your Bible, you should be looking to say, you know, Lord, speak to my heart. Give me something for me. Speak to me about something you want me to know that will help me love you more, serve you better, walk more closely with you. And as you pray, it ought to be real from your heart, talking to God as the wonderful Lord and Savior who left heaven and came and died for your sins so that you might be with Him forever in this great love affair, this great relationship. And so while others will beat people over the heads with things, I'm going to do it in the way that the New Covenant does, in that we look at verse 16 is where we are next in 1 Thessalonians. And these are commands that are even bigger than the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. So why is that? Well, because the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And Moses said that in his day there was going to be a prophet and a judge, Deuteronomy 18:18. That's an easy verse to remember. Deuteronomy 18:18, Moses wrote, "There's coming one after me that is far greater a lawgiver than I am, far greater a prophet, far greater a judge. And if you are punished by not keeping my law, believe me, you don't want to mess with his law, for he's the Lord himself." And he was pointing to Jesus, who would come in the next 1,500 years. And so these commands are under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and given to Christians, whereas the Old Testament law says it was given to a stiff-necked and rebellious and unbelieving people. This comes to believers. And so verse 16, where it says to us, "Rejoice always." Now, that's a command of the New Covenant. Rejoice always. Now, I didn't feel like rejoicing. The thing is that, though, and when I try to do it and try to psych myself up for it, it doesn't come easy. This weary body, and the older I get, the more weary it gets, sometimes doesn't feel like rejoicing. But when I think about how great God is, how real He is, I mean, the Bible is true. There is a God. And He is there's only one true and living God, manifest in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and, Matthew, Luke, Mark, John. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the creator of the universe. And it's real. He did live a sinless life. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross to vicariously, sacrificially be our substitute and die in our place, being a representative for His people, and he rose again from the dead. And so when we think about how good God is, how great He is, and how impossible anything in this universe could exist without Him, that He created it all. You know, we will say, well, it was a big bang. Well, I'll agree with you to this degree. God said it, bang, it happened. God said there, let there be light, and bang, there was light. And so, but to the thing is that whatever created the universe, when you realize this one truth, whatever created the universe had to always exist. Had to have been eternal. Because it just couldn't come from some nowhere. Because nothing can't come from nothing. To put it in a colloquial way, nothing can come out of nowhere. Right? So whatever caused the beginning of the universe had to be eternal, had to always be there. It had to be uncreated. Because nothing can come into existence from nothing. And so that one great truth always confounds the Richard Dawkins and the other weirdos that proclaim themselves to be scientists, you know, is that there is a creator and there's a design to everything. And you look at the fine tuning that belongs to not only our Earth, but to the solar system and to the universe itself. It is such fine tuning that Dawkins has to admit it. That, you know, this universe, our existence, is the miracle of all miracles. But he doesn't want to give that glory to God as the creator, because he's walking about thinking he's God, choosing for himself what's good and evil. But you look at verse 16, rejoice always. So we cannot always rejoice in ourselves. We let ourselves down. We say something that's short-tempered or, you know, I have a saying that I open my mouth and insert my foot. Open mouth, insert foot. And I let myself down. Sometimes I embarrass myself just being like a little kid in a man's body. And so, but I can always rejoice in God's steadfastness and goodness. I can always rejoice that he's not changing. I can always rejoice that he's always the same. And that sameness is always most excellent, most wonderful. So rejoice always. And then the second command here, pray without ceasing. In verse 18, the third command, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. These three wonderful commands are like the precious gifts that were brought to Jesus when he was, you remember, about 2 years old in that house in Bethlehem, and the wise men came. I know that you've seen the movies where he comes, and they come to him while he's a little baby in a manger. But to follow the scripture, Jesus was about 2 years old, and they made their journey, and they came to him, and they bowed before him, worshipped him, and gave him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't know how many magi there were, how many wise men there were, but we know that they, however many, they bought three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold to show they believed he was the king of the universe. Frankincense to show they believed he was the God who created the universe. And myrrh to show that they believed he was their suffering savior. The only other place you see myrrh in the New Testament besides when the wise men brought it was when they offered it to Jesus on the cross. In fact, the word myrrh, from which we get our word Mary, it means, you know how myrrh, that you get the scent, right? You crush it or you light it on fire. Either way, it makes its perfume through suffering. It makes its perfume through being crushed or so on. So we read about myrrh being given to him as a child by the wise men. The next time we ever read of it is when Christ is on the cross dying for our sins. And they offer it to him almost as it were a painkiller, but he doesn't drink it. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So these three commands, rejoice in God's goodness. You know, that's a wonderful command. That's a great command. It brings us joy. It brings us a smile. It brings us happiness. So rejoice in his goodness and then depend on him in faithful prayer. You know, I every time I get on the road before I start to drive, Lord, please watch over me as I travel. There's a lot of crazy people out here on the road. Please, Lord, no accidents, no car troubles, and no tickets from the Pope, oh Lord. I pray you these things. Every time I do that, I don't want a ticket, and I don't. It makes my insurance go up. I'm Scottish. I like keeping my money if I can keep my money. Amen. So you know, I tell the people at the grocery store when they ring up my groceries and I'm going to pay for them, I ask them, are you sure you didn't hit the multiplication button on your computer? They said, no, sir, they took that away from us. Well, all right. I said, you know how the Grand Canyon got there, don't you? No, how'd it get there? I said, my great-grandpa dropped a nickel down a gopher hole. He dug down and down to get that nickel. That's right. And so, well, I don't want to chase too many bunny trails right now. But and be thankful to him in everything, you know, to rejoice in him, to depend on him in prayer, to ask him for what, you know, help with what we fear, maybe the challenges of the day, and often those are people. And then a thankful spirit to him in everything. These three commands have something in common. Did you notice it? They have something in common. They are to be done always and constantly. Do you see that? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. And so they're to be done without ceasing. And so let's. We only have time for one of these today. We're going to look at rejoicing. And the Bible says a lot about it. I've known people that have used Philippians 4:4 as their life's verse. If they write you a letter or they send you a text, a lot of times they'll put Philippians 4:4 at the bottom. And Philippians 4:4 is a great verse because Paul writes it from the lowest dungeon in the city of Rome, where he is in the lowest prison cell, the lowest dungeon, awaiting his execution. And there he writes, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You'll notice the second rejoice is with a capital R if you have the King James or New King James Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, written from the lowest prison, the lowest dungeon, while Paul was waiting his execution where Nero would have his head severed from his body. And so as we look here, how do we scripturally rejoice? You know, there's a lot of people in these churches that are having these wild feelings and having these goosebumps and the hair stand up on the back of their neck and everything like that. Is that real rejoicing? What is scriptural rejoicing? What does it mean that the real rejoicing the Bible is talking about? Does it look all crazy like that, where people even lose control of their words, where they run around saying, like, shalom, shalawanda, laviva, ladanda, tiki, 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 bobo, or make animal sounds? Does that have anything to do with real rejoicing? There's a lot of churches like that, but that's unscriptural. What does real rejoicing come from? Well, it comes from a truly born-again Christian whose heart is yielded to the Lord, whose heart is saying, God, I rejoice in your love for me. They have a reason why they're rejoicing. It's not because they just feel like going haywire. It's not because they just want to plug into this thing that makes them, you know, sensual or whatever. I like that one. I memorized the saying. Shalom, shalawana, laviva, ladanda, tiki, tiki, bobo. You know, no, that's not it. We're not to offer any strange fire before the Lord, but only that which he gives us from heaven. We're to rejoice for biblical reasons. You know, you can rejoice in the Lord for a raise at work. You can rejoice in the Lord for giving you the victory over an enemy that was constantly after you, but now has been found out to be a bad person and they're gone. Or that has now ceased being your enemy, has become your friend because God changed their heart. Any of these things you can praise God for and rejoice over. But those things are rare and exceptions. They don't come that frequently in your life. But there are things that never change, that are constant, and that you can always rejoice over. And of course, we'll talk about those real quick. But how does Scripture rejoice? From a yielded spiritual heart, you do it for a reason, and you do it to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice evermore. If you're going to rejoice, bless God for it. Thank God for who He is and what He's done. Do not take the Lord lightly, but how would you say this? There are some people who do take the Lord lightly, and instead of rejoicing, they need repentance. They just had an argument with the family, and everybody's been saying things to each other on the way to church. But then as soon as they get to the church and the doors open, they change into Bible thumpers who, you know, didn't just get done talking about all the selfish, mean things they were doing in the car. What they needed to do was, while they pulled up and sat, before they got out of that car, they should have said, "Lord, please forgive us for arguing about silly things. Fussing about things and being selfish. Lord, we want to repent and ask You to forgive us so that we might rejoice in You. We might worship You in spirit and in truth so that we might come to You in praise and thanksgiving and not in the hypocrisy of just putting on the dog, putting on a veneer, playing church instead of being truly sincere in our love and worship of You." So rejoicing must be done in reverence of the Lord, and not by taking the Lord lightly. And so, thirdly, how to scripturally rejoice? Well, it must not be fanatical and frenzied. That's what I was talking to you about just a few moments ago. It must not be fanatical and frenzied. You can get really happy. You can be really joyful. You can be joyful to the place of tears. You can be joyful to the place you just say, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to God, thank You, Jesus," but you're doing it for the reason of who He is and what He's done to you and what He means to you and how He's spoken your heart, and now you know He's touched you. You know that you know He's real. You know that He's moving upon you. You know that it's true, it's true, it's true. Jesus died for me. He rose again, and I'm His own, and I'm going to heaven forever. And I'm going to see Him face to face and just to be so captivated and glorify Him for that. That would fall under a scriptural reason. But to be fanatical and frenzied, it's like Charles Spurgeon said once, "Some people never feel right until they are half out of their minds." And that's what I've met. You know, I've been a Christian since 1980. And I've run into a lot of these folks, and don't get me wrong, I know a lot of our charismatic friends, our brothers and sisters, a lot of the Assembly of God, a lot of them have been born again. A lot of the, the bunch, the Full Gospel Assembly and a couple other ones, you know, they go a lot by feelings. They go a lot by sensual services. I mean, a good music program for them is one that makes them feel something and make them want to stomp their feet and clap their hands and feel something. And so they have this whole program organized for feeling something. And they want to get psychologically built up to where they can do they can put on the show of, "Woohoo, yeah, I just feel the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is make me doing this." Well, you ask them, "Why are you rejoicing? Why are you acting such a way?" "Because I just feel the Holy Ghost moving upon me." That's not a scriptural reason. Remember, we've talked about feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. If all the devil has to do to confuse you and confound you is to mess with your feelings and make you feel something. I worked with a guy. This has been several people, but one guy in particular said, "Yeah, I pray and pray and pray, but I just don't have any release off my shoulders. I don't feel any burden is gone. I don't feel the moving of the Holy Ghost until I pray in tongues." And I said, I said to myself, Paul said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I'd rather speak 5 words that someone can understand than thousands of words nobody can understand." I'd rather, Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us. That's seven words. You know, to say things that are plainly understood and to have a clear reason and understand why you're praising the Lord. So to just say, I have these feelings is why I'm rejoicing. No, your feelings must be based on something. You must be understanding something. And that understanding for real scriptural rejoicing has to be, God loves me. He gave His Son for me. God is almighty. He can move the heavens and the earth. God is for me. Who can be against me? The excellencies of God. The mercy of God towards you. These things that are scriptural reasons are true rejoicing. But just because you feel a certain way, you know, and some of these people, they just go to show off. You know, they treat one another and their friends and family in a bad way, and then they show up to church and all their hands are raised and they're doing this, that, and the other thing, acting like they're plugged in. Well, they may be feeling something, or they may be putting on a show to make other people think that they're close to God when they're not. Remember, the Bible tells us in the Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There has to be a reason why you're rejoicing. And so, real rejoicing is not dependent on feelings, but on faith, and that faith in the Word of God. And like Peter wrote about Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, that's faith, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so it's about the good Jesus, His person, His work. Who was it that died for your sins? Who was it who cried, not my will, but thine be done for you? It's the great creator of the universe, the little mockingbirds. Mockingbirds are my favorite bird. And the more I've studied crows now, I really like crows. Even though they're not as pretty and everything, they really will have a relationship with human beings. And if you feed them regularly, they like shiny, sparkly things. And don't be surprised if they find a ring for you or a bracelet for you and come pay you back for feeding them. They're incredibly smart. They mate for life. Whenever you see two crows, it's a husband and a wife. You see a whole flock of them, it's a bunch of juveniles. And so it's really amazing. But, you know, the same God that created the kittens and the puppies and the seas and the sunsets, and He's the one who died for you. He's the one who gave Himself for you. And so that's enough to be joyful about. So how does Scripture rejoice? We talked about that. Why we should. And I've got to travel on quickly because we're running out of time. Why we should rejoice. Well, one of the good reasons for us, if we take it personally, and if we say a little bit selfishly, it will lessen the temptation of the world to us and for sinful pleasures. When God becomes our chief joy, then we see really nothing can compare to Him. What does that song say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so as you rejoice in Him, it will lessen the temptation of the world and its sinful pleasures. David wrote, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so you gain a taste for excellent things, and then the other things don't compare. Once you get a good taste for prime rib and steak, bologna and other things like that don't taste as good. Once you've tasted real tuna off a fishing boat from the sea, and they cut that up for you, it's hard for you to eat chicken of the sea tuna or bumblebee tuna anymore. You comparison, it's like eating cat food compared to the other. And once you get a taste of the love of God and the greatness of God, other things will take a second place. Rejoicing enlarges your heart for heavenly things. If you rejoice in the Lord, that's a way to grow in all these heavenly things that have to do for God, including prayer, including thanksgiving. You know, if you have a heart that's rejoicing, it's easy for you to pray for even greater things and to be thankful for things. So, and it, how many of you have an eclectic taste in music? Some people, yeah, some people just love country music. Well, today, a lot of times what goes for country music, I don't really care for it. Some of it I do. But if I'm going to listen to country music, brother, I want to hear Merle Haggard, George Strait, Alan Jackson, Johnny Cash in the old days. I want to hear country music. I love it. I even like some Tammy Wynette and George Jones, and I'm doing even Hank Williams. There's a tear. Oh, I shouldn't say that in church. But anyways, I want to hear real country music. When I hear classical music, I don't want to hear contemporary jazz, semi-classical music. I want to hear some Bach. I want to hear some Mozart. I want to hear some Beethoven. And when I hear rock, I don't want to hear one band that's copying another band. And I can't tell the difference between Tyler, is it Perry or something? Tyler, or is that Taylor Swift or Beyonce? To me, it's all the same. And you give me the old stuff, and I know it. And it's different. It's layered. It's more complex. It's real music. And so to have that taste in it. Now, if I'm rejoicing in the Lord, it enlarges my spiritual heart to everything in the Bible, to everything about God, to all His truths. He'll, you know, where you see one star at night when it first comes out, if you hang around a little bit, you know it's another. And the same thing as we look to the Lord in rejoicing. It will sweeten all your crosses. And I have to get ready to close here. I wish I could finish this sermon, but I'll close with this illustration and apply it really quickly. Paul and Silas, you remember in Acts chapter 16, they were thrown in prison in Philippi for preaching the gospel. And before they were thrown into prison, their backs were whipped with rods. They had open wounds along their back. And to make that even worse, they were fettered, their hands towards their feet to keep their backs open for a permanent scarring and to make the wounds become infected. It was basically, it killed most people eventually, but it was a slow, torturous, very painful death. They were thrown into the prison, and they began to sing and to praise God. And while they were singing and praising God, you know, the prisoners would have become quiet. What is this name Jesus they're talking about? What is this salvation they're singing about? What is this wonder? These men have been beaten within an inch of their lives, and they're singing and praising. Their God must be real. What kind of God is this that can cause them to have this joy and this rejoicing and this praise? You know, I can't believe it. Their God must be real. He's doing some. This is supernatural. What kind of God is this? And so they all are paying attention to Paul and Silas as they're singing. And so as they're singing and praising God, remember what happened, right? The prison began to tremble and all the doors came open. And all the prisoners stayed where they were. They wanted to hear more singing and praising. That's what they wanted, to know more about this God that could bring such joy through so much misery, could grant so much peace through so much terror. And so the Philippian jailer, he calls for, Paul first of all says, do yourself no harm, because see, if anyone escaped from that prison, he would receive the death penalty the next morning. And so he called for a light, he sprang in, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your family. And so he did, and he got baptized that night with his family who called on Jesus as well. And so we see that the way that Paul and Silas got out of their misery was through praising. And so I know that Teresa feels bad this morning. Maybe you feel bad too. And I've had a rough week myself. I'm not comparing our suffering. I'm just saying, when suffering, if we can think about God to the place that His love is so wonderful to us, His existence, that He is real, that He does exist, becomes more real to us. Though we've never seen Him, yet we see that His works all around us, and we believe. That rejoicing can help assuage our wounds and help us to have grace sufficient to go through our trials. Now, quickly, I knew a preacher one time who had a bad malady. He's in heaven now. And he constantly coughed while he preached, and he had a rough time with it. It was something in his esophagus or something that caused a cough that would burn from food that was supposed to be on the way to digestion, would be burning with the stomach acids or something. And he would be coughing continually during a sermon. And one time somebody came up to him and said, aren't you sad that you're in constant pain and you're constantly coughing when you're preaching the gospel? And he said, me? Be sad? America's my home. The Bible is my book. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my constant companion. I'm not in a hospital today dying of cancer. And he went through all this list of other things. And I would add to it, your name is written in heaven in inerasable ink. God cannot love you any less than perfectly. And He loves you perfectly. He loves you infinitely. His love is infinite. His love is perfect. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less, because if He loved you less, He would be less God than He is. His love is at the max for you. He loves you as much now as He did when He sent His Son, as much now as when Jesus died on the cross for you. That love is intense, and it's never changing. It never wavers. And so not only that, rejoice because you're on your way to heaven. He loves you with an everlasting home. You have a mansion being built in heaven. And you have privileges as God's child. You have continual access to God. All the things that He has for you as your father, your husband, your best friend, bearing all your burdens. So many reasons to be rejoicing in Him. And because it pleases your Lord and Savior, it makes Him happy. You know, David mentioned in Psalm 51 about offering sacrifices. We're going through Hebrews in the Sunday school, in our Sunday school class. We're soon going to be upon those verses in Hebrews as we get ready to close to talk about New Testament sacrifices. God is pleased with those. What are the New Testament sacrifices? Rejoicing in Him, praising Him, and being thankful to Him. And so those are wonderful gifts to give Him. And as we close, we want to begin to do that.